17 in the 101 book.
here. We pray that you would bless our day today. We pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that is said and done. We thank you that the Hitchens came up to be with us. We pray that you would use Brother Hitchens as he teaches and preaches the word. We pray that you would always receive a blessing from it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The only major announcement I have at this point, of course, is the breakfast coming up on September the 8th. So I trust that we'll all be making plans to attend, those of us who will be here, and bring some good food, as we always do, and then church provides everything else. All right, so that's the only announcement I have at the moment. We'll sing one more song, number 52. 52. Sweetly resting.
Good to see everyone here today in the house of God. Good to see Brother and Sister Stout. I haven't seen them for a while. Have your Bibles turned to 1 Peter. Been going through the book of 1 Peter in our study. As you're turning, I think my wife said she saw the Allentown area had had 17 inches of rain since, what, June? Something like that. I don't know if that set a record or not, but liquid sunshine. Liquid sunshine. First Peter, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we had to be here in the house of God again today. Thank you for this day, Lord, that you've made. This is a day that you've made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, thank you for all your manifold blessings. Most of all, for the wonderful gift of salvation that we have through the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray now that you would bless us as we look into your word. Pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives this day. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. All these points that we're giving begin with a B. And in chapter number one and the first five verses, we talked about beginning the Christian life. And we see in that section that we're chosen by God in verses 1 and 2, that we're born of God in verse 3, that we are heirs of God in verse 4, and that we are kept by God in verse number 5, beginning the Christian life. And then second point, burnishing in the Christian life, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We talked about the fact of trials in verse 6, the distress of trials in verse 6, the reason for trials in verse 7, the result of trials in verse 7, and then the victory in trials in verse number 8. So burnishing in the Christian life. And now this section, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, blessings in the Christian life. Let's read that section beginning verse 10. It says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Blessings in the Christian life. And Old Testament saints were not as privileged as we are. They didn't have the knowledge that we do. Now, you know, we have the blessings and the ability to go back and look at the Old Testament and see the types of Christ. Hindsight, 2020, right? And as we look back, you know, at those types in the Old Testament, you know, it's very clear to us, you know, how these things speak of Christ and his ministry. The tabernacle, everything about the tabernacle is significant as far as the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever done, you probably have, done an in-depth study on the tabernacle, I would imagine. Yeah, I would think so. Is that right?
Exodus.
Okay, very good. We have a model of the tabernacle in our library at church. Anybody ever been to the tabernacle down on Route 30? Okay, yeah. The Mennonites have that. It's pretty much a scale model of what the tabernacle would have looked like. And so, yeah, it's a good place to visit and, you know, to see, you know, what the tabernacle would have looked like, probably pretty close to what it would have looked like, you know, with all the articles of furniture and everything. And, of course, everything about that, you know, is typical of the life and ministry of Christ. And we can see that from our perspective. Now, those saints in the Old Testament, of course, you know, all they had was, you know, those things that they were told at that time. And if they were obedient to what they were told, obviously they could have been saved, you know, and they were saved in the Old Testament. But it's always been by grace through faith. Nobody's ever been saved by works. You know, there some folks get off off base on this, and they try to say, well, different dispensation, people were saved by works. Oh, no. Nobody's ever been saved by their works. It's always been by grace through faith. And, of course, all those people in the Old Testament, they brought, you know, their animal sacrifices, lambs, goats, turtle doves, calves, and so on. And they were told to do that. But the blood of bulls and calves can't take away sin, can they? So, I mean, those sacrifices were just temporary coverings for sin. And in reality, all those people in the Old Testament from Adam right on down were looking forward to the cross. We're looking back to the cross. But in reality, if you think about this, everybody who has ever been saved has been saved by the blood of Christ. It's been the blood of Christ from Adam all the way through. Even though Adam didn't know all the details that we know, and all those folks in the Old Testament, like Noah, but Noah found grace, didn't he, in the eyes of the Lord. You ever hear folks say, well, you can't find grace in the Old Testament? Well, you sure can. I mean, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, grace is all through the Old Testament. Nobody was ever saved by works. And so, but they didn't, the Old Testament saints didn't have the knowledge that we have. And really, the church age was hidden to those Old Testament saints. They didn't know anything about it. Turn, if you will, back to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. This chapter, of course, is where Jesus took his text and announced, you know, the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah 61. This is the verse that he quoted. He stood up in the synagogue there in Nazareth and he quoted this verse. Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you will notice, Jesus stopped in the middle of the verse. Look at Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse number 16, Luke 4:16, it says, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The reason why he stopped in the middle of the verse, the next part hadn't been fulfilled yet. Look back to Isaiah 61. Notice in that second verse, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where Jesus stopped. But notice the next part of the verse, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's still future, isn't it? That has not been fulfilled yet. Still future. So in other words, here we are. He stopped in the middle of a verse. And we have a parenthesis of at least 2,000 years, don't we? In that verse. because the rest of that verse hadn't been fulfilled yet. The day of vengeance of our God, that's still future. The Bible tells us we're to rightly divide the word of truth. And there's a perfect example right there of rightly dividing the word of truth. The first part of that was fulfilled, you know, in Jesus' ministry. But the next part of that verse is still yet future. And so in between there, we have this church age, which to the Old Testament saints was hidden. I remember here in this example, when you're in the mountains, sometimes you see a mountain in the distance and there's another one maybe right in front of it, and they look like, from your perspective, they look like they're right close together. But in reality, they may be many, many miles apart, right? And as far as the Old Testament saints were concerned, you know, these events, the first coming of Christ, second coming of Christ, they didn't see this 2,000-year interval, you know, between the two. Look at another passage in Isaiah chapter number, well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's his first advent. But now look at the rest of it. And the government should be upon his shoulder. Now that hasn't happened yet, has it? That is still future. Now one day that is going to happen. What a hallelujah day that's going to be. When the government is on his shoulder. That will be the first time that this world has ever seen truly equitable government. I mean, truly equitable government. The vast majority of people who have ever lived on the face of the earth have lived under some kind of tyranny, haven't they? I'm talking about the vast majority. Absolute monarchs. Dictators, some type of government like that, you know, where the law of the dictator or the law of the king is the law of the land, and it's whatever he says. You know, if you think about it, that's the most efficient form of government, isn't it? I didn't say it was the best. I said it's the most efficient. Because the dictator or the king says, we're going to do this, and it gets done, right? Right away. Our form of government may be a little slower, takes the wheels a little slower to grind, but for the time being, I think it's the best. Because it takes into account man's depravity, doesn't it? The founding fathers believed in the sinfulness of man. That's why we've got three different separate parts of government, supposedly equal. It may take a little longer to get things done, but it does take into account man's depravity. It does consider human rights, which, you know, dictators and absolute monarchs a lot of time didn't consider that. But the government's going to be on his shoulders one of these days, and what a time that's going to be. He is going to rule and reign, not according to what he hears, but according to what he knows. Let's look at this a little further here. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government should be upon his shoulder. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But notice it goes from a child is born to the government being on his shoulder. There's no gap there in the way we read this. But we know that there's at least 2,000 years between the two. So the Old Testament saints didn't see this church age. It's hidden. It's hidden from them. It's a mystery. You know, we find that term mystery in the New Testament, which indicates something that up until that time has been hidden, you know, and now is suddenly been revealed. So, going back to 1 Peter, Old Testament saints didn't have this privilege and blessing that we have. And it says that angels desire to look into these things. This is puzzling to the angels. They obviously don't know everything either, do they? So going back to verse 10, he said, what salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesy of the grace that should come unto you. You know, Isaiah wrote in chapter number 53, I will not take time to read it, but what a great treatise on the coming Messiah. I went to school with a Jewish fellow who had gotten saved, and he said it was because I read Isaiah 53. And God got a hold of his heart. And, of course, he'd had, you know, some Christians that witnessed to him. But, you know, what a powerful chapter that is in showing forth, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm sure Isaiah didn't understand everything as he wrote there, just as the other Old Testament prophets didn't. Then in verse 11, he says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So we have blessings today that Old Testament saints didn't have. Again, you know, obviously people in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith, but they didn't have the knowledge that we have today. And so they saw through a glass darkly. And we see a little clearer now in this dispensation. Am I having comments or questions before we move along here? I'd like to get feedback when possible. Any comments or questions? You know, all the way through the Old Testament, I've heard this said, and I do believe it's true, that really you can find Christ on every page. He's there in type, in symbolism. There's something there about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole Old Testament, really, you know, is pointing to him. Although the folks at that time didn't understand all that. And they didn't, you know, they didn't necessarily connect those prophecies. Let me give you another example. Look back to John chapter number 1. Let's take a look at this. John the Baptist, you know, he is the forerunner. Came to prepare the way. And let's see, now it's John chapter number 3, I guess. I did here in a minute. The ones that came down from Jerusalem to question John, maybe it's not, do you know what I'm talking about? Anyhow, it's is it John chapter 1? Oh, yeah, okay, that's what I'm looking at. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, John chapter 1 and verse number, verse number 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. So this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" Now, where'd they get that from? That's from Malachi, isn't it? Because it said that, you know, Elijah would come, you know, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That was prophecy in the last chapter of Malachi. So they asked him, "Are you Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" Now that's a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe it is, or 17. Take a look at that. Deuteronomy. Pardon me?
Chapter 18, verse 15.
Okay. Deuteronomy 18. And verse number 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. It says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, midst of thy brethren, like unto me." Okay, Moses is writing here. "He'll raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that he desires, that thou desires the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which he has spoken. I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. Will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him." So now that's a reference to Christ also. But notice that the Jews didn't put those two together. Notice they don't see him as being the same person. They ask John, are you the Christ? "I'm not," he says. "Are you Elias?" "I'm not," he says. "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they don't connect that prophet to the references about the Messiah. They don't see him as being the same, but they are. And so, you know, they obviously their knowledge, you know, of who the Messiah is going to be is very dim, isn't it, at that time. But we have the privilege, again, like I say, of hindsight. So Old Testament saints were not privileged as we are. Angels, not privileged as we are. They looked into these things, it says. We find the sufferings of Christ prophesied in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and also chapter 13, verse 6. Let's take a look at a couple of those. Look at Psalm 22. Again, from our perspective, we can see how this fits perfectly, although the Old Testament saints, I'm sure, did not see it. Isaiah 22 is very graphic. particularly look at verse number 16. Look at Psalm 22, verse 16. It says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." I mean, that's as graphic a picture as you can find of crucifixion, isn't it? "They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture." All those things were fulfilled at Calvary, weren't they? So, Psalm 22, very graphic, you know, as a picture of the picture of the crucifixion. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter number 12. Next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, and look at verse 10. It says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." There it is again. Very clear reference to the crucifixion. It says, "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and should be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Look over in chapter 13, verse number 6. Zechariah 13, verse 6. It says, "One shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Again, another clear picture or clear reference to the crucifixion. So we have all these things, all these references, you know, to Christ, but I'm sure, you know, Old Testament saints didn't understand, you know, those things. From our perspective, we have the benefit of hindsight. Okay, any comments or questions before we move along here? Yes? Yeah. That's interesting because he's the one who, you know, he obviously knew who he was. You know, that he is the forerunner, and he is to prepare the way, you know, and we had the verses there in Isaiah 40. You know, so, I mean, John certainly knew who he was. You know, he was to be the forerunner. And he's the one who... I'm sorry?
Christ referred to his works.
Yeah. And he's the one that stood there by the Jordan River, you know, and said when he saw Jesus, you know, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But then later, he's doubting, isn't he? Well, it tells me something about his humanity. You know, he's in prison, you know, and... he's depressed, I think, at that time, and he's human, in spite of the fact that he's the forerunner. Yeah, that just tells me about his humanity. Yes? Yeah. I think John, you know, I think John was going through a time of depression, you know, when he, you know, sent that message out, you know, "Are you the one or do we look for somebody else?" And yet he is the same one who had announced his coming, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So to me, I think that's just a picture of his humanity, you know, that he's a sinner saved by grace like everybody else. And unfortunately, God's people go through times of depression, don't they? If you haven't been through one, fasten your seatbelt because one's coming, right? We're not always on the mountaintop. I mean, we would like to be, but, you know, mountaintop experiences are not where we are 100% of the time. So I think that was the problem with John. Just my thought. Any other comments? Any other questions? Well, look at this next section, starting in verse 13. And the title I've got for this, and there's verses 13 through 25, Bracing in the Christian Life. Bracing. And verse number 13 says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. To gird yourself in Bible times meant that you were getting ready to either go to work or getting ready to run a race. You've got it together. And that's what it should be with us in our minds, girding up the loins of our minds. We get into trouble because of our minds a lot of time, don't we? In fact, you know, and we've said this before, every deed that's ever been done started in somebody's mind first, didn't it? Every dirty deed and every good deed started in the mind first. For the unsaved person, it's always going to be bad things, isn't it? I mean, you know, not to say that unsaved people can't have good thoughts. They can. But they're not going to be righteous thoughts. And our minds will get us into trouble. That's why we need to gird them up, right? And one of the best ways to gird up our minds is to stay in this book. Keep our nose in this book. Every single day. And not just a couple of verses. You know, I think we need to spend time in this book. In fact, I don't think you can spend too much time in it. The more we absorb this book, the more it's going to change us, isn't it? I don't think you can sit under the preaching and teaching of this book and not be changed in some way. It will change us if we allow it to sink in. And of course, the object is to make us like Christ, isn't it? That's the object, to make us Christ-like. And just as the food that we eat, and I can't explain it all, but the food that we eat becomes a part of us physically, doesn't it? Everybody's heard that term, we are what we eat, right? And what we eat becomes blood, becomes bone, becomes hair, becomes skin. It becomes a part of us. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Spiritually speaking, we are going to be what we feed on. Spiritually speaking, we are going to feed on something, aren't we? We are. I like to eat physically, and you can probably tell that by looking at me. I could probably do without some of it. And I'm thinking about that. I've got some clothes right now that I can almost get into, and that's depressing. I can almost get it. And I know if I lose about 10 pounds, that'll do it. And I know what I know what to do. I know exactly what to do. But then doing it, that's the thing. When I pass Dunkin' Donuts, there's something about the wheel that car just wants to pull in there. I know what to do. And I'm thinking, you know, I am going to do it. Maybe not tomorrow, but I am going to do it because I do want to fit into those clothes. But we are going to feed on something physically, aren't we? It may be a healthy diet, and it may not be. It's our choice, because we do make the choice, don't we? You know, I've heard this, and I'm sure it's probably true, that this battle is won or lost when you go in the grocery store. That's where the battle is won or lost right there, isn't it? Because what we buy is what we're going to eat. So, yeah, we make choices. Spiritually speaking, the same thing's true. We make choices on what we're going to feed on, what we're going to fill our minds with. And this is the best diet right here, right? To let it sink in. And the more time we spend in this book, I think the more it's going to transform us into the likeness, you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, gird up your minds. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. Be sober. That's not talking about not drinking alcohol, although I believe that's true too. You ought not. I've got a list back home. I think it's 69 Bible verses that condemn the use of alcohol. 69 verses. It does make sense to me, you know, that God would say something 69 times, you know, and folks not get the message. But be sober. Sober-minded. Hope to the end, he says, for the greatest. And this is hope in a good sense. Hope in a good sense. Hope in the end. Hope to the end for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, bracing. Okay, what time do we stop?
25 or so.
Okay. Any comments or questions? And we'll stop there for today. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it, applies it to our hearts. Pray now that you'd bless us go on the morning service. Bless the singing of the gospel songs, and then again, bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake, we ask it. Amen.